St. Paul reminds us, actually all the scriptures remind us, that when God created human beings, it was his intention that we would neither die, nor that we would sin. But the Lord also gave us a free will so we could choose to love him, or conversely, to turn our backs on him, sadly, and which we did. And of course, because of sin, death came into the world and all the things that accompany it. So as St. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. But that's not God's intention for us, as I mentioned. God himself, who is love, is the origin of all life. He is the giver of life. And love itself is what brings life into being. Makes sense that God makes two human beings in his own image and likeness. Male and female, he made them. And in their love for one another, they're able to bring forth that new life. So love and life, of course, go together. And that's the whole subject of the scripture passages this week. That our actions, grounded in love, are meant to be life-giving, life-sustaining. Last week in the Gospel, Jesus was given another question by the scribes and Pharisees, and they asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? And of course, Christ responds by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. So what exactly are we supposed to give to Caesar then, to the government? Well, obviously, legitimate government deserves respect, as it's there for the unity of its people, to guide its people into peace. It's there for the common good. So with that, we give the government respect and obedience to just laws of the government, which are there for the common good. But what makes a law just? What makes a law righteous and worthy to be followed? Well, every human law obviously must correspond to the laws of God. Both those he revealed in the Ten Commandments and the rest of Scripture, and also the laws that God reveals through nature, the way that things are meant to operate. And that's the meaning of just. And no Christian is ever under any obligation to follow any unjust law of the government that contradicts God's law. God always comes first. So what do we owe God then? Because God is love, obviously, we are to love him in return with our whole being, as Jesus says. We are to honor him since he is the eternal master of the universe, the one who brings all things into being. We owe God our devotion. He alone is our rock and our refuge, as the psalm says. He alone is our salvation. With that, we give God obedience. We give God worship. And why? Quite simply, he is our being. We don't exist apart from God. He's our beginning. He's our end. We come from God, and we're meant to return to God. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, brothers and sisters, live in a manner that is worthy of the call that you have received. The call we have is sons and daughters of the one true God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and of one another. So live like it. Live like a child of God, worthy of the call you have received. And do so, he says, with humility, understanding that God chooses us out of love, not because of something we deserve, but because he loves us. And he says, with gentleness and patience, bear with one another through love. In other words, do for one another, with one another, the same way that God does with you. To treat one another with goodness and gentleness. To be patient and bear with one another through love. It's human reality. There are some people that just get under our skin. Same way we get in the other people's skins. We don't always have to like one another, but the question is, do we love one another? Do we love one another, preserving our unity in the Spirit of Christ and a bond of peace that comes through love? God is love. We are made in the image and likeness of God, who is love, made by love, for love, made out of love, to love. And this is all good and all very exalted language. But when you want to put this into everyday life, what does it mean to love? Is it just simply a warm, fuzzy feeling that you get because somebody loves you or because you've done something nice for somebody and everything is all wonderful? No. Love can be very painful sometimes, too. So what does it mean, then, to love? One of the church fathers puts it this way. To truly love is to say to another person, and to mean it with all conviction, you shall not die. That's what it means to love someone. To say to them and mean it, you shall not die. Or in other words, to say to another person, I will not let you die. Let's look about like this in God's eyes. With sin came death, and God said, no, death will not have the final word. I will send a Redeemer, Christ. Christ comes among us. Christ died physically, but out of love, the Father raises Christ from the dead. And out of love, Jesus promises us the same thing, that even though we die, if we live and believe in Him, we will live forever. The physical body is meant to die, but also will be raised from the dead. But the soul lives forever. Therefore, to say to another person, you shall not die, I will not let you die, is the essence of love, that death will not consume you. Yes, that means that physically we are to sustain life by our actions, not to injure life, not to threaten it, but to preserve it as best we can and to support it by our deeds of love, feeding the hungry, taking care of the poor, the naked, those who are without. That's what we're there for. But it also means that we're there to preserve spiritual life, the life which is eternal. The physical will pass away, but the question is, what are we doing? What are we doing to protect, to serve, to preserve our own souls and the souls of others? There are many people who do all kinds of wonderful acts of charity to sustain people's physical needs, but at the same time will undermine that by destroying their souls because of their teaching or their way of life, which we call a life of sin. For example, proponents of abortion say that they're actually doing something good because they're preserving the life of a mother, or they're just taking away a life of a child that would be impoverished or a life of suffering anyway. It's kind of a twisted way of looking at it, but that's how some people think. Or if someone's dying of a terminal illness, they say, well, it's better to put this person out of their misery because that's an act of compassion, to let them die with quote-unquote dignity. Again, this is misguided compassion. But people love to sin. They love to gossip and slander, destroy reputations. People love to rape and steal and kill. They do it all the time. If they didn't love it, they wouldn't do it. People love to commit sins of the flesh, left and right, destroy their bodies with drugs, alcohol, etc. So we see all this going on. So what exactly is life meant to be, if not a life of love that's aligned with God? To assist someone out of misguided love to destroy themselves, to kill their bodies or to kill their souls in the process through sin, is not love at all. To destroy another person's life because we want them to do our will and not God's will is not love at all. In fact, it's murder. It's murder. If God takes our taking care of other people's physical needs seriously, and He does, then how much more so does He take our care of one another's spiritual needs more seriously? We're there to pray for one another, to support one another in living a life of grace, to encourage one another in holiness, to encourage one another to conversion of life and to purity of life, to follow Christ. It's easy to give someone a sandwich when they're hungry, but sometimes we see people who are headed for hell, but that's none of my business. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let's look at the Old Testament reading from this morning, from Exodus. God said, if there's someone from outside your circle, a foreigner, or for us it could be somebody who's not from our community, our state, someone not of our race, our background, our religion, anyone who is outside of our circle, don't cause them any problems, God says. Cause them no trouble, do not oppress them, because you yourselves were once foreigners. You were outsiders in the land of Egypt. So you shall not wrong anyone who is now as you once were. You shall not wrong the widows or the orphans. If ever you wrong them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry. My wrath will flare up and I will kill you with the sword. That's serious. Does it mean that God's actually going to point his finger and take someone's life away? No, God doesn't kill. But what he's telling us is by your selfish actions, by your lack of care and compassion, you cause death for themselves, for them and for yourselves. Death always begets death. But then St. Paul tells us, as Christians, brothers and sisters, you know what sort of people we were among you for your sake. Because of our way of life, because we sustained you physically, because we sustained you spiritually, because we encouraged you in a life of virtue, you became imitators of us and thereby became imitators of the Lord. The world needs to follow our example as believers. You receive the word even in the midst of great affliction, and it's hard sometimes to put God's word into practice. As I said, love can sometimes be painful. It causes a great change, and we have to let go of things that we did once love, but that were destroying us. But you receive the word of Christ in the midst of great affliction, but you do so with joy from the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model for all the believers. That's what we do. We love God. We love one another. We sustain life. We encourage life. We encourage love. And by doing so, become a model for others to follow our example and our way. Jesus was very clear. If anyone were to lead someone astray from God, to lead them away from the gospel, then it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around their necks and have them thrown into the sea. Not literally, but you get the point. This is how serious he takes that. We're to lead one another to Christ, to holiness. And it's done by our love for the Lord and our love for one another. Our obedience of the commandments and putting those commandments into practice. Our society, our nation, our world, even some people who profess themselves to be Christians are really all about themselves. It's all about me. The self becomes the false god. I want things to be done according to my will, my way. I want my needs to be met. I want this for myself, my money, my house, my car, my clothes, my. It goes on and on and on. And the question that answers all of that is, what exactly do you have that you have not been given by God? Really, what does any of us have that we have not received from God? Even yourself, your heart created by God, your mind given to you by God, your soul, your strength, everything, your faith, hope, love, all of that from God. Again, going back to St. Paul, nobody lives for himself, nobody dies for himself. When we live for the Lord. When we die as his servants. All that you are, all that you have, God's, and God alone. And at the same time, God is ours as he gives himself up to us completely and without reservation. You have been purchased, and purchased at a great price, by the blood of Christ. You and I are not what we once were, and we cannot go back to being what we are not. We are called by Christ to be Christians, to be the bearers of his name, of his life in the world. We can't do anything other than that. To do the opposite is madness. So thank God. Thank God. Worship God. Obey God. Honor God. And most of all, love God. Honor, respect, serve, help, and love one another. God has said to us, "You shall not die. I will not allow you to die." May we be able to say to one another, spouses, children, family, friends, whoever it is that God puts in our lives, that we can see the presence of God in these persons and say likewise, "You shall not die. I will not allow you to die." Love one another even more than you love yourselves, and do so unto everlasting life.